resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. So as a kind of like a, okay, here, let me give you a glimpse of the power of God. It is the Christ's resurrection, his ascension, the exaltation of Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ working in us. So whenever we start putting this together, then what do we perceive the power of God to be? And so God is saying, okay, let me give you a glimpse of what you need to be looking at here for the perception that I want you to have. Look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at the ascension of Jesus. Look at Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, okay, now he's telling us what to perceive. Look at these things. Now let's talk about the exceedingly great power, the exceedingly great riches that God has for us. So what our perception is it moved from the cattle and the gold and all that to this understanding of, wow, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension and exaltation. So Paul's purpose of referring to Christ's resurrection and ascension as a proof of the power. So it's a proof of the power that is at work not only in Christ, but is at work in us. So I mean, you know, it's just this whole thing here in Ephesians, it starts building on this whole scenario of what God has for us and the riches of God and the power of God, and not only does this power work in Christ, in his resurrection, ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it's at work within us, and that the salvation that God has provided is in Jesus Christ, and it's through that salvation, the power of God, there to not only cleanse us from all sin, but to give us the power and the strength to live. To further illustrate the mighty power of God and its impact, Paul contrasts the old life of sin with the new life in Christ. That's verses 1 through 10. So the old life of sin and how that it was controlled by sin, there is a new life in Christ, and the new life in Christ is the power of God working in us. So get the perception that the riches of God are more than just a cattle on 1,000 hills. And all the wealth of the world, and all that. The perception is that the ascension of Jesus, resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, these emphasize to us the power of God. And so we need to perceive that this is what is available to us. And then we move down. They have a quote here from an author. And he says, one of the greatest needs in our lives is the need for restoration, okay? Now, whenever we're thinking about being restored and the restoration of God, that to bring something back into existence or effect again, to bring back to a former or original condition. So when God is saying that he has saved us and that the power of God is at work in us, he is bringing us, he has restored us, and he's bringing us back to life that was before, as it were, before sin. So we are restored to a place of blessing. And so, you know, in Adam and Eve in the garden, there was nothing that hindered them in their relationship with God. It was just an automatic daily occurrence. God would walk with them in the cool of the day. So it was one of those automatic things. And so for us, it is to be that automatic, that restored individual, that there are no barriers between us and God, and it is a natural thing for we are restored to the condition before sin. Just as if justification, just as if I had never sinned. So all of this is in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, so let's get started, huh? Because I know I'm not going to finish this lesson. So the essential meaning of salvation is restoration. We are restored. So you don't look restored, but Look in the mirror. I don't think I'm restored yet. Well, the restoration is in our salvation and change in the miraculous restoring power of God. So, verse 1 of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. All right. Now, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. So, quickened. Let me see where I have this one written up. I didn't look up quickened. But anyhow, we have dead in trespasses and sins. So, trespasses is to commit an offense against a person or a set of rules. You know, the posters on people's land. No trespassing. We have that sign over at the parking lot. Nobody listens to it. they would need forgiven for their trespasses. People who would break that particular law commit an offense against a person or a set of rules. Well, then we have sin. Well, sin is a transgression of God's law. So we have God forgive us of our trespasses and our sins. So trespasses would be an offense that we have done to someone else. And sins would be what we have done in our rebellion against God's law. So whenever we are asking God for forgiveness, it is the forgiveness of our trespasses where we have offended or walked on other people's lands or walked on their character, or sins against God where we have rebelled against God. We've missed the mark of what God has intended for us. And so we trespasses and sins. Now, where else did I come up with? Transgressions or trespasses. There we go. Trespasses or transgressions. Transgressions is a willful sense of understood to be wrong and we do it anyhow. So whenever we have trespasses committed against an offense, transgressions is a willful, I know they say don't walk here, but I'm going to walk here anyhow. And then sin is a deliberate rebellion against God's law, and that we have iniquity, and iniquity is our moral, evil, inner character. That people in their iniquity, that it's just sinful, and they are going to do what they want to do, and they've lost the sense of what would be anything that was related to God or to what God would want them to do. So whenever we start looking then at, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. So you who were committing an offense against other people and an offense against God, God has quickened you. He has made alive, made shaken, or made alive to a particular trespass or sins. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. Well, walked is a term that is prominent in Paul's writing. It reoccurs in a number of lessons. In Ephesians, Paul says, was in accordance with the course or age of this world. So you walked according to the standards of the world. What is the standard that we see going on, newspaper, community, news, friends, that you're walking according to the standard of the world. And Paul is saying that, and he's kind of presenting here how that the walking in offense to God. He's going to change it here in just a moment. But he is presenting what it is that people have done to be in a rebellion, in a place of being against God. So you're even walking in it. The custom of sinning takes away the sense of it. So people become so accustomed to their sins, they don't even have a sense of what sin is. And I think, some people are just, they're evil. They're so unaware of what might be wrong. They have no moral compass. There you go. They have no moral compass as to what is right and wrong. Yes. Oh yeah, a reprobate mind is the, it's just like this is the way, you can't get through to them. They're thinking, you know, it's like, this is wrong. And it's like, well, why? I remember years ago, people were talking, they went to a class, and it was a class basically for situational ethics. And this was taught at one of the universities. And part of their course that they had to complete was this class on situational ethics. And the question was on the test that if by lying you can avert a problem in the workforce and not you know, not be responsible for it, what should you do? The correct answer was lie. You know? Because the situation deemed it necessary for me to get out from underneath the situation. So lying, stealing, you know, to, you know, just get ahead. Don't worry about it. So that's kind of like that reprobate mind, the mind that has no consciousness of what God would want. And so that you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And of course, that's Satan. That that people are influenced by evil, they are controlled by Satan, and we understand Satan is not everywhere present. Satan does not know all things. He is a created being, and the best thing he has is trickery, getting you to believe something that's a lie about yourself or about other people. And basically, it ends up being the children of wrath. Verse 4. This is a good part. God's, but God. Okay, so you got all this, you know, dead in your sins, dead in your transgressions. Satan is at work in the mind. You know, Satan is at work in the world. You got all that. And then Paul comes up with, but God. Okay. Aha, here's the antidote to what is presented in verses 1 through 3. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. So we look at this as God shows up, as, you know, but God has shown up. And he shows up in his graciousness. And it's a complete contrast to what the lost have experienced. The no hope, the, you know, the so caught up in sin that they can't see good. Well, but God comes on the scene, and his mercy, rich in mercy, God's compassion for the helpless. God is merciful. He has compassion for those who are in need. Compassion for the helpless. Compassion for those who have given themselves over to a sin and falling away from God, and they, you know, all that leads to is a bottom of the pit in life and in eternity. And so God, who is rich in mercy and his great love, brings salvation to those who are lost. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, see? So we were dead in trespasses and sins and iniquities and blind and children of wrath and all that, but God quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So God has come, who is rich in mercy and love, has quickened our body. The Holy Spirit has quickened our bodies, like shaken our spiritual soul to life. You know, often you hear of people, you know, coming back to God. It's like they have this awakening going on, and it's like they wake up to the sin of their world and to the possibilities in God. Well, that's the awakening, the quickening that's going on. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So the purpose of this quickening is so that we will sit with God. So what is God's perspective of life? My sin or his grace? My failures or his redemption? So when God quickens us, we have a whole new perspective and we move ourselves into an alignment with God because we sit with him in heavenly places. Things look different from heaven. Amen. Thank you very much. I heard that roar come through the camera. In case I forget in my sermon. I was going to get a smartwatch, but I wasn't smart enough to figure it out. Or I was going to take an IQ test and bought a smartwatch and it didn't work. So, it's just one of those things. So, we were dead in our sins, and it reminds us of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short, fallen short of the glory of God. So there's no one who is righteous enough to go and sit with God. So we are saved. And one of the things somewhere in this lesson or sometime in this morning is that when God calls us, you know, to be, that we are sinners and he calls us to believe or to have faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, God is the one who supplies us the faith to believe. See, often we think, well, I've got to come up with enough faith to believe this whole stuff that, you know, is presented here about salvation and forgiveness and all these riches in Christ. No, we are responsible to look to God for the faith that we need to accomplish these things. So it's like, if any of you lack faith, let him ask of God. So being saved or forgiven and the riches of God, well, what is it that we need to believe? How much faith do we need to receive these things into our life? And the answer is, look to God for more faith. The closer we get to God, the greater the realities of his blessings and our perception of what God wants to bring into our life. So, verse 5. Even when we were dead, so what this means is God has made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead, he has quickened us together in Christ. He's made us alive in Christ. By grace he is saved. Grace, and I have another definition later, but the unmerited favor of God given to us, God's grace. We are made alive is a total reversal of all that is implied in the words dead in our trespasses and sins. So made alive in Christ is the total reversal of this transgressions, dead in our transgressions and sin. So you want to? We need a role reversal. We need a transformation. We need salvation. Okay, remember? Salvation, restoration. Restore, bringing something back into existence and its effectiveness again to a former or original condition. So whenever we find that we are made alive is the reversal of dead in our trespasses, we see that this whole thing of restoration, restored, salvation, justification, just as if I had never sinned. So this transformation that takes place in us, we are redeemed, purchased back from. So the complete opposite of dead in trespasses and sins is made alive in Christ. So we're made alive in Christ, that cancels out the other. It's a transformation. And not only cancels it out, it removes it. So when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood washes our soul clean, transformed. And that's what Paul is presenting here in this section. And verse 6, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has raised us up together with Christ. So remember what we said about how that our sins are forgiven and how that Christ, we are restored, and that the perception that we had to perceive what things are to receive them, and the as a measure, he points to Christ's resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. So our need to perceive our change in who we are is in looking to Christ's resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation. He sitteth at the right hand of the Father. So we see how that God has made us alive to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we have to see it, perceive it, and then allow God to give us the faith. You know, we need, if any of you lack faith, and the faith to receive that into our life and walk in the newness of life. So it is not on our own effort, it is on our effort to look to God to give us the strength. It's like we need something and Amazon has it, you know. Well, I don't have it, Amazon has it. Well, do you have enough faith, you know, if you have enough money? Do you have enough money to, you know, call them up, put your card down and they'll send it to you? Well, that transaction of your card is basically your faith in the card and in Amazon to cash the check, and nobody hacked the system. So we have that faith. Poor illustration, but you get the idea. All right, so he's made us alive. Then verse 6, raised us up together with Christ, a further proof of the act of God, that we are risen with Christ. So the transformation, saved, restored, restoration, that we are saved for a purpose of sitting with Christ. God did everything in Christ with a single purpose in view. It was to demonstrate in successive ages the exceeding riches of his grace. What God has done in the successive ages from the ascension of Christ until now, it is about the exceeding greatness of God's grace. So, grace, here's my other definition, a spontaneous gift from God, generous, free, and totally unexpected and undeserved. So when God, who is rich in grace, by his grace and his mercy unmerited favor, that the grace that takes us from takes the form of a divine favor. Grace takes the form of divine favor, which is mercy, and it's love, clemency, and a share in the divine life of God. So when we are looking at this, we need to start to, well, I think what Paul's trying to present here is for the Ephesians and also for us to start perceiving and understanding just how great this revelation of Jesus Christ is, and how great the transformation, the salvation, the restoration of our soul is, and then what happens to the soul and the body, that we perceive the riches that are in Christ and have faith to believe that God can impart them into our life. Then by grace are you saved. Grace, an attitude and an attribute of God. It's part of his character. God's character is grace. God's character is mercy. It's part of who he is. He cannot change who he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his grace and his mercy, for by grace are you saved through faith. And this is that, where do we get the faith to believe? Well, this is where believers owe their salvation entirely to the undeserved favor of God. The means of salvation is faith, which is also a necessary condition. Such faith is simply a trustful response that itself is evoked by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to us and he quickens, he touches our life. It's evoked by the Holy Spirit. You know, like whenever we're talking about people, forgiveness, the one individual that she sat on the edge of her bed, and, you know, she was, you know, in our hospice program, and she says, "I feel the darkness in my soul." Oh, that's good. Because what was going on was the Holy Spirit was quickening her to this individual. He was quickening her to understand or have faith enough to believe the message that was being presented, that God will save you from your sins. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So in the forgiveness, we have the quickening of God, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is giving us faith. The Holy Spirit is giving us the unction, the stirring. It's like we have donuts downstairs, okay? So if I brought up a donut and I said, "Okay, here's a donut." Well, what am I doing? I'm quickening you to believe that I'll give you this. And you suddenly got hungry and want to go to the basement and get a donut. I guess not. But anyhow, so it's there. And so what I'm presenting, everything that quickens you to say yes. You know, the only thing you tell us no is, yeah, that's too fattening and, you know, all that stuff. But that's a different analogy. So verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is the quickening power of the Holy Spirit and the work of God, not that we have, look what I have done. I have given my life to Jesus, and I have forgiven myself of my sins. Nope. It's God who forgives us of sins, and we go on. All right. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So he just finished telling us it's not of works. Then he tells us we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, it is, remember, going back and asking God for salvation is a unction of the Holy Spirit, and that we have enough faith to ask. Well, in this case, we see that we didn't save ourselves from our sins. My works didn't do it, but now that my life is in Christ, there are good things that are coming out of my life, and there are good expectations of my life. What are the good expectations? The exceptional riches that we have in Christ Jesus, and that those exceptional riches are something that the Holy Spirit wants to bestow upon us. And he says, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God already knows what it is we need, and he's there saying to us, he's not presenting the donut, but he's presenting the good works. He's presenting the opportunity to live in a redemptive relationship with God. He's presenting all this, and he's saying, have faith to believe for this in your life. Amen. That's just the first part. What's that? Amen. Amen. So this is these verses here in Ephesians in chapter 1, chapter 2 here are just, there's some of the foundational principles for us to understand our salvation, our restoration, our walk with God, and what God's intention is for us to have. I'll try not to be so lengthy in these next verses, because in the past, chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember, okay, so now let's remember a little bit. In times past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision. Well, this was a distinction by citing the contemptuous nickname that was attached to the Gentiles. These were uncircumcised people. This would be from the Jewish corridor, the Jewish corner of faith in Abraham and following the laws of the flesh. These people are Gentiles. They're uncircumcised, and it's a, you know, you would hold them in contempt. Okay, right. And so Paul's letting the Gentiles know, this is who you are. by which he was called by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hand. So the people who are Jews, and he's not using this in a bad way, he's just making the distinction. Because both Jew and Gentile need to be saved in Christ, and it doesn't matter if they're circumcised or uncircumcised. So he's pointing out that there's a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews hold you in contempt because you are not a Jew. And, you know, and that was, they were doing exactly what the law said. And so that's not a bad thing. It's just they had so built their lives upon the law and upon following the letter of the law that it was like, you have to do this or you're not one of us, part of the group, part of Judaism. So, but at that time, ye were without Christ. So, though you were held in contempt for being uncircumcised, and you were a contemptuous person, you were without Christ is the important part. You were aliens. You're not of this world. You're not of the world of Judaism, the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant. You didn't know the covenant that God had established, and you didn't know the promises that were established in the covenant. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Okay? Remember verse 4? But now, but God. And then here in verse 13, but now. So Paul is putting an abrupt stop in there and saying, but. You always like that. I think you're a nice person. I think you wear things quite clean. You do this very well. You drive a nice car. You keep it up. But. It's just sometimes people are doing this and you just say, okay, where's the but? Get to the but. You know, I know you're flattering and all that, but you got something else you want to tell me. Well, Paul is doing that here. He's telling them what they are. They're contemptuous, uncircumcised Gentiles away from God and away from hope and away from the promise. You are worthless, but in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, oh, you Gentiles, who were far away from God, you are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh. So now he gets to the point. You were contemptuous, but now you are brought in and you're made nigh. You're brought into God by the blood of Jesus. For Jesus, he is our peace. You see, he turns from the tragedies of the Gentiles' former desolation. He turns from their, you know, being lost and desolate and without hope. He turns to the blood of Christ, and they are no longer separated from God. Why? Because Jesus Christ, his blood, he is our peace, who hath made both one. Okay? The people who in their former selves considered you contemptuous, and you who were contemptuous and far away, both have become one in Jesus Christ. Because God has broken down the middle wall that separates Jews and Gentiles and God. I like Ephesians, if you couldn't tell. It just kind of, you know, Paul just kind of dumps this right out here. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, having abolished the enemy, the separation that we have, Jesus Christ came and abolished that and did away with that which separated us. Remember, going back to the perception, perceive that which is offered to you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension. Get the picture. And that having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So he's looking at the Jews now. You have all these commandments and these ordinances that you're supposed to follow, and you're doing all this stuff, and it's not working. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Reconciled. He's brought us together. He has done away with the separation. He's brought us together in Christ. No longer Jew or Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised. You are brought together in Christ. And he came and preached peace to you which are far off, the Gentiles, to them that were nigh, the Jews. For through him we both have access. Excuse me. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through him, by one Spirit, we have access to the Father. What do we perceive are the riches that we have in Christ? The power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto what our life should be. And we find here that through him we have access by one Spirit. So it is our understanding of what Christ has done, the access, the openness that we have to the Father was done by Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the access and to perceive what it is that God's glory and riches that we have in Christ that God wants to bestow upon us, where we become closer to God, and that it is lived out through our life by what we do. We are a member of God's household. Verse 19. Now, so you like that? But God in verse 4. Verse 13. But now. Now, and then in verse 19. Now. Okay? Yeah, I'm telling you, this is what we started out with. But God. But now. And now again. Therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. Remember, you were aliens? Now, you're not a stranger. You're not an alien. You are fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Wow. You are part of the household of God. You are part of what God is encompassing and what he has come to do. And then verse 20, and are built up. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is not just something that is a fly-by-night idea. This is the foundation that was established in Jesus Christ, and it has been built upon by the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ himself. So what we are being is that the household of God. We are part of God's household. We're never separated. We're never alone. We are part of that household of God, and what we have built our life on is not our ideas and what we have perceived, but it is what the scriptures and what the apostles and the prophets and Jesus himself has taught us. And so we then are allowing that to become part of who we are. Wow. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. He is the capstone, the stone that is at the top of the arch, the keystone that is at the top of the arch, and he holds it all together, and we are all part of the household of God, who Christ holds it together, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. In whom all the building is fitly framed together. The whole building is fitly framed together. Most of the time when you think of that, you think of blocks and stones. In Peru, Capapichu or something like that. It looks like all of the bricks and the stones are poured into a form. They are so close together that you can't stick a piece of paper between them. Or in the pyramids of Egypt, a tractor trailer sized stones are put on top of each other, and you can go the whole seam and never be able to put a piece of paper in there. Well, we are fitly joined together. We are so closely formed into the body of Christ. He has built you into the structure. And there are no gaps between our brothers and sisters in Christ. Framed together, growth unto a, growing unto the holy temple in the Lord. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and our body and our temple are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And it is the present tense, and it is the entire building. You see, in whom all the building fitly joined together, the building fitly is, if you have the imagery here of the temple in Jerusalem, and the temple has the Holy of Holies, which is where the presence of God is, and in whom all the building fitly joined together, this is the inner sanctuary, framed together unto a holy temple, which is the entire structure. So we as individuals have the center of our life is the presence of God, where God dwells, and that then our entire life is the building of God that is about doing good and the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of God. That's what Paul is trying to help us understand and what the Holy Spirit is trying to help us put together in our own lives, that at the center of it all is the presence of Jesus. And then outward from the presence of Jesus is the temple, is the place where we interact with life and people and everything else that is going on for us. And in that temple, we are to perceive what is the greatness of God and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the riches that we have in Jesus Christ, so that this temple in its interaction grows and develops and becomes this sanctuary for God. And we're all fitly joined together, each one doing our part, each stone having its part, each person having their part. I like this. I'm tired. But fitly joined together. Yeah, that's what in the commentary, that's what it was saying, that it is in the present tense that we are a building together, that it is an ongoing present construction. It presently is under construction. And so we are under construction. God isn't done with you yet. So, no. Right. Yeah. Until Jesus returns, God, we are in the building process. And remember going back to, we look at our trespasses and sins, iniquity, a moral evil, and a moral character, that's not us. Trespasses, we commit an offense against a person or a set of rules. God forgive us of our trespasses. No one is perfect. So we can't look at our life and say, oh, I made this mistake, break the stone, crush it. No, that's not what he's saying. We do these things, and sins are transgressions against God's law. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So it isn't like the structure, the stone, the person who is under construction is perfect. It's like building a house and coming in and saying, after the walls are in place, you go, I don't like that. I want to move that over there, and I want to move this over there. And we got to get the guy to move it, and we said, I don't like it there. Move it over here. But we're under construction, and so we engage in these things. And the understanding is our faith and God wants us to perceive what it is that what it is he wants to bless us with. And guess what? It is already foreordained that God has already put in place. It's like these guys who go to the Arctic, to the North Pole or the Arctic South Pole and Antarctica. And along the way, they have buildings with food and other items because they couldn't carry it with them. So they would mail those in. They would fly those in to those locations. So when they got there, they were foreordained. They put them in place, and when they got there, they were the supplies for the moment. God has foreordained, put in place all the supply stations that we need for our journey. And so we have to perceive what it is that God wants us to do, and as we're on this journey, we find those supplies already in place. That's a new illustration. So, okay, it's time for church. Father, 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 we thank you that you have brought us a long way. And yet, Lord, there is a long way to go. We are not perfect, but you're not looking for perfection. You're looking for our being available for your Spirit and your Word to move. So, Lord, thank you for planning, putting together this triptych for our lives. And that, Lord, we want to fitly join together with the body of Christ. And, Lord, receive strength from one another. But most of all, that you, the holy presence of God, the holies of holies, is at the center of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.